who don't know me, I am the interim music director here. So my name is Brent Kern. It's a pleasure to be able to stand in front of you and speak this morning. Doug and Jana are down south somewhere. They had planned to come back late last night, and as we talked about it, he just said, you know what, maybe we'll just stay a couple extra days. So they're down there having some good time, a nice needed break that I think they need. So please keep them in your thoughts and prayers that they have some rest, because, man, they work hard, don't they? Be fruitful and multiply. You ever heard that before? Is there something that I missed in there? Well, today we're going to talk about that. And our scripture lesson today is found in two places. It's in the book of Genesis, which we don't go to a lot. When we think about Adam and Eve and all those things back there, we have those stories down cold, right? But today I want to give a different look to it. So in Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 18, it says there, "So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark by families. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" And then in verse 1 of chapter 9 it says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And if you're looking in your Bibles, it also says, "And fill the earth." Something we often forget. And now in chapter 11 and verse 1 it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city.'" If you don't know this, ancient cities, when they built them, they also built a big wall around the outside, which is important for you to remember and think about. "And a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Now, isn't that what God just told them to do just a couple chapters before? Continue on in verse 5. "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, 'Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Since I was young, I can remember this story. And it's been told several ways and interpreted several different meanings. One common way to talk about this is this tower they were building. And that there's this odd image in my mind of how this story was told to me. Here are these human beings on earth building this really big tower, and what they say is up to the heavens. And God looked down and went, "Oh no, they're building a tower to try to come to heaven." And that's kind of how the story that was told to me as a youth, and even into my early adult years. And I always thought, why in the world would God be concerned about some human beings building something really tall? Could we build something to go to heaven? Of course not. We all know in our modern thinking that heaven's not there. It's not just one more story above us or taller than those buildings we see in Dubai. It's not physical. We can't build a ladder. We can't build a building or a tower to get to heaven. So what was God concerned about? He says, nothing they try to do will they not accomplish if we don't confuse them. Well, you remember when I was reading the second passage, I said that ancient cities built a wall around the outside. And that's important to know. And if you look through Europe especially, you see a lot of old cities with big walls. Why?
Defense.
What's that?
Defense.
Defense, right? So a wall is built around a city to keep people out of it that you don't want in. What else could a wall be for? To keep people in that don't want to go out. And if you look at this city, it's not named here. You know, Babel is what it's called, but it probably was actually ancient Babylon even. You don't really know for sure what the name of it was. But they built this wall to stay inside. And what did God tell them to do? He said, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what did they do? They were fruitful and they multiplied. Human beings are really good at that. But they decided they wanted to stay in one place. Now, there are some people who believe that the building of this tower was because they still remembered the flood. Now, it was probably about 300 to 400 years after the flood that this happened. But that they were building a tower in case God ever decided to flood the earth again, they would have an escape up. They could be above the waters. But again, not only are they not obeying him to go fulfill and fill the whole earth with people, but they also aren't trusting him because he promised them he would never do it again. And so the story of the Tower of Babel and the sin of the men and women of that city wasn't about pride necessarily or trying to build something to be able to achieve godly heights. It was they disobeyed his command of be fruitful and multiply and fill the entire earth. And so when we look at that story from this perspective, it gives us a different feel of what's happening here. You see, Noah came out of the flood with himself, his wife, a couple of their three sons, and their wives. And they started to repopulate the earth. And God told them to. He didn't want them to stay right there. He wanted them to spread out. But they migrated east, and they formed together in this valley a city. And they disobeyed the Lord God and his command. So, you see, it's not about going to heaven or building an altar to heaven, a tower there. It's about this city and this wall and about not fulfilling God's command. Where else have we heard this command before? Anybody remember? It's a very common command, actually, to go be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth or something very close to those words. Well, if you're going to tell a story, you should always start at the very beginning, I think. And so in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. This time he says, and increase in number, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. From the very beginning, God created us to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. You see, there's a key here in this. And it said God created man in his own image. So when we create and multiply and further ourselves, we are extending God's creation of his own image. That's what God wanted. He wanted the earth filled with these creatures that were after his own image. So what happened to Adam and Eve? They were in the garden, right? He told them in chapter 1 to do this. They kind of hung out. It kind of just stayed there for a while. You know, it's not until after he removed them from the garden does it say that Adam went to his wife and they bore a child. They left the garden first. Now, there's a whole other story there that's another aside about how they left the garden, what happened there, that there's been volumes and volumes of books written on that we're not going to get into today. But God pushed them out of the garden so that they could go fill the earth with people. Now, in those days, it's quite a bit easier because we had people living 500, 600, 700, 800, almost 1,000 years before they died, so they could be quite more proficient in their being fruitful and multiply. And yes, in the very beginning, in both the Adam story and the Noah story, I think that we can take that literally, that he wanted more and more people. Today we have between 7 and 10 billion people that live on this earth, and so I don't think being fruitful and multiplying is our problem anymore. I think we are quite good at that. And really, we live all around the globe. What God is interested in is us being fruitful and multiplying spiritually as well. And so I used to end my sermons, Bible studies, choir practices, whatever, and I would say, go be fruitful and multiply. And then I got some teenagers in my choir. And I had to be very careful with the way I said things. But we should be able to teach our teenagers that being fruitful and multiply doesn't necessarily mean be teenagers. Every one of us bears the light of Jesus Christ within us, and it is our responsibility to share that light with the world. It's not just from this point on. It's not just from the beginning of this church, the beginning of this country. It's not just from Noah. It's all the way from the beginning of time. And I would dare say that that is the, you could summarize the entire biblical narrative from Genesis to the end of Revelation with that phrase, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so let's talk a little bit more about that. So in the book of Judges, we hear this interesting story that happens to Judges. If you've never sat down and read Judges, I recommend you do it. And I also recommend that you realize and remember that the book of Judges is not in a 10-year period. It's hundreds of years long. Because if you think it's a 10-year period, you would really think that these people are the most ignorant people on the face of earth that ever could live. Because they would do something, they would repent, and then they'd do it again and repent. But that happens over decades and decades of time. So you have to keep that in mind when you read Judges. But it's important to know that the Israelites, after they had taken over the land, were there, and they were blessed by God. And then it says, almost in every one of those stories, and in those days, every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. And then a nation would come, conquer them, beat them up, they'd cry out to God, and God would send a judge who would come and destroy that, or push that nation back out, and then they'd be blessed again. And then the pattern would repeat. Some years would go by, and it would say, and every man then again did what was right in his own eyes. You see, when Israel became a nation, they were done. They were happy. We have our land. So let us just stay here and do whatever we think is right. But what did God tell them to do from the very beginning? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the entire earth. And then in Samuel, in chapter 8, the Israelites, they have their own land still. And at this point, they're sick and tired of getting kicked in the rear by these nations coming in. So what do they ask Samuel for in chapter 8? Anyone know what they're asking for?
A king.
A king of all things. They have God, the king of everything, and they ask for a king. And God gave them Saul. Why? Because they wanted a kingdom. They wanted this land of their own. They didn't want to expand out. They wanted to rule this land, and they wanted a king to rule them. So again, they weren't worried about going out through the entire earth. They were concerned with themselves. And as you read through the Old Testament, you hear this coming out in the what's happening with the Jews and the Israelites. Not really the Jews, they're really Israelites. Jews are just one tribe of the Israelites. You hear this over and over and over again of how do we deal with Gentiles coming in? And they reject Gentiles, and these people are bad, and these we're the only ones, and they don't expand. Well, like everything that we read in the Bible, for 4,000 years, we as human beings messed it up. We could not seem to get it right. I mean, you can look at God's laws. The very beginning, he creates these people and says, you know what, I'll bet they're smart enough, they'll figure it out. Nope. So then Moses comes along and he gives the Ten Commandments. All right, here, there's Ten Commandments. I'll bet you'll figure it out. No. So Jesus has to come along and he summarizes all of it down to two, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Yet we still have struggles doing that. So in Matthew 28, we pick up this theme again. And it's Jesus talking to his disciples. There's only 11 of them now because Judas is gone, and they haven't picked a new 12th yet. And it says in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? A little bit different words, but what did Jesus say? Go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He even said all nations. And fill the earth. With what? With his gospel. You see, from the very beginning, through Adam, and through Noah, and through the Israelites, God's desire was for more people, more human beings. But his desire was that his image would infiltrate the entire earth through his creation, who is us. That we would carry his light, that we would carry his love, that we would carry his grace, that we would carry his justice with us. And through his empowering, we would be able to teach and spread it to all nations, to the entire earth. Because you notice, and now when we're in Acts 1, just a little bit later, as he's talking to them, he tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." So do not leave Jerusalem almost sounds contrary, right? He wants us to go to the whole earth. But because there's something important, God has promised that they should get first. God has promised this, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. With Adam and Eve, he equipped them with everything they needed to be able to reproduce. In Acts 1, now moving on and further into Acts, he equips us with everything we need to reproduce. God's Holy Spirit is all we need to carry with us to move forward. Just a few verses later, he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, this isn't just some random thing that God said to Adam and God said to Noah. This is the theme of the entire story of God's creation, of his created beings, and of his Son coming to save us, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth in his name. It is what we are called to do. So, of course, then you know right after this, Pentecost happens, right? Just a few days later, tongues of fire come down, all these people look like they're drunk talking to one another, but it's just them receiving God's Holy Spirit and understanding all of this, hearing and speaking and being understood through all these different languages. As you see, He scattered the languages at the Tower of Babel. He's starting to reconcile the languages at Pentecost. The spoken word that we hear is still different languages all across the world. Mike and I were just, right before service, he was talking, speaking Spanish to me, and it would might as well have been gibberish. But the language of God is what they heard. The language of the power of His Holy Spirit is what they heard. The language of go forth. But they were human beings. What do you think they did? They stayed in Jerusalem. Jesus told them, go into all the world, baptizing everybody in every nation. And then he told them again in Acts, he said, go to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, they got the go to Jerusalem part of it. I guess one out of four isn't bad. So, like removing them from the garden, like tearing down the tower and the walls of Babel, like scattering Israel across the globe, in Acts 7, we find Stephen. Stephen's in trouble. He's been talking to some people that, and saying some really ugly things to some people through the power of God's Holy Spirit, but his boldness gets him in trouble. They're so angry at him, they drag him out of the synagogue, and it says they gnashed their teeth. Do you know what that means? They bit him. They were so mad at him as they were dragging him out, they were biting him. And then they took stones, and threw stones at him. And in verse 59 of chapter 7, it says, while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice. Man, I wish I could have this kind of faith right here. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How many of you, if someone was throwing a rock at your head, could actually kneel down and say, please don't hold that sin against that person? If you're shaking your head up and down, well, then I either really want to meet you or you're lying. Because I can't even imagine that kind of faith. When he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. Who's Saul? Who do we know Saul by?
Paul.
Yeah, it's not the Old Testament King Saul, right? This is Paul. His name has changed here just a little bit. And then in Acts 8 and 2, it said, just right after the story, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And of course, we know through church legend that Thomas even went as far as India, which was a really long way in those days. Really at the bounds of what they knew as the world. When will we learn? When will we finally learn? Does it always have to take him confusing our languages? Does it always have to take him kicking us out of the garden, tearing down the wall that we build around us to protect us? Does he always have to send someone to persecute us? So that we'll get up and we'll go to the ends of the earth to spread his gospel. So here we are as a church. We're in our second year, right? Is that right? Do I have that right? I know I'm newer than most of you. So I've been here 3 or 4 months. Man, you guys are a great group of people. Very loving. I've been hugged more times than I could count. So many of you guys have been so nice and loving. The group that I get to work with and serve with up here, great group of people. And we have a goal here, don't we? I think probably the number one goal for most of you is to have more comfortable seats. And how do we do that? We got to build a building, right? That's kind of the goal here, right? We don't want to be in Vega Elementary forever, do we? And it's an admirable goal. We want a building where we can go, not just on Sunday morning for a couple hours, but we can go throughout the week. We can have Wednesday Bible studies, or Tuesday, or Thursday, or if there's a special day that's not on a Sunday, we could come and not have to worry about conflicting with the school. We don't have to tear this down and build it up every week. We want a place of our own, right? Well, a building comes with walls. So what are we going to be about? Is it more important to us to build this building and these walls? Or is it more important to us to fill the earth with God's image and his gospel? Now, please don't get me wrong, and please don't go tell Doug that Brent stood up here and said that we're all sinful because we want to build a church. That is not, we need a building. I'm not saying that we don't need a building. But the purpose of that building cannot be for our comfort. It cannot be to protect ourselves from the world. It cannot be for our own personal gain. Jesus said, first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of all the earth. The building we build needs to be first to the people of McKinney. Next to the people of North Texas. Next to the people of the United States and to the ends of the earth. And it takes every one of us. We can't go by ourselves and take the word to the ends of the earth. We do it collectively. We do it as a family. We do it as a church, not building, a church group. The Apostles' Creed that we read a little bit ago talks about the Catholic Church, right? Mm-hmm. Is that little C or big C Catholic? Mm-hmm. Little C, right? It's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. It's talking about the universal church, which we are part of if we don't build walls. And believe me, it's tempting. How many churches we have in this town within 5 miles of here? And we've built walls between us because they're Baptist and they're Presbyterian and they're something else and they're something else, and they don't either baptize the way we do, or they use wine or they don't use wine, or all these kind of things that divide us and build walls. Does God care about the stuff? From the very beginning, he said, no, go fill the earth with my image. Well, there's good news. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And listen here. For every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Did you hear it? Every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. You see, God had to do things to get us moving. It wasn't his necessarily intent to make us all speak different languages, but that's what he had to do to get us to separate and move out and to go throughout the world. He brings it all back. But we have to do our job. This earth will pass away. The building that we build someday will fall and crumble. God's kingdom is eternal. And that's what we are building. If we're coming here because we bought fire insurance, do you know what that means? It means if you show up on Sunday, you're not going to hell someday. So that's your fire insurance. If you're coming here only to purchase fire insurance, guys, set your heart and minds on the right thing. A pew does not buy you fire insurance. The blood of Jesus Christ does. And when you have the blood of Jesus Christ, how could you help but telling the story? It's the story of faith that we all share. And as I said a minute ago, this earth will pass away. And in chapter 21, in verse 1 of Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older of these things has passed away.'" What's passed away? The earth, not his people. He didn't replace us with a bunch of new people. We are the thread that continues. God is preparing his people for this new heaven and this new earth. And guys, if you don't want to tell people about it, then maybe you want to question what you're believing here. This is the greatest story ever told. And you are commanded over and over and over again to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. I heard recently that the United States of America is now not post-Christian. You know what we're being considered? Pre-Christian. Can you believe it? That's how far we've fallen. The fields are ripe, folks. They're ripe for the harvest. They're ripe to hear what God created in every one of us to want to hear. The story, the message of salvation through his Son, Jesus, who is our Christ. So, in the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, go be fruitful. Go multiply. And go fill his earth. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.